right from the very start of the story of God's intervention in the world that we are given in the Bible, there is an interweaving of God's ultimate intention of creating a people and a place in which he dwells and in which he co-reigns. So in Genesis 1 we read, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" So the first humans were instructed to rule over, to manage the world. And we know that they failed to live up to that responsibility and that had consequences. But God already had a plan to deal with that. It says in Ephesians that he had a plan of salvation even before the creation of the world. It says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." So that's his goal. So when the times reach their fulfillment, so this is the time we're talking about, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Then going back to Moses' time, we read, "Obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. And although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Although these words were originally spoken to the Israelites, in 1 Peter and also in the book of Revelation, they are ascribed to all who proclaim Jesus as their Saviour and Lord. Says in 1 Peter, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And in Revelation, it says of Jesus, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." The sermon today, I have an awful lot of scripture to get through, but that's the basis for our belief, isn't it? That's where the truth is. And so I don't apologise for that. Some of these scriptures I have on slides. So in Revelation 22, we read, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." So this is God's ultimate plan for us, that we as the church and bride of Christ will reign with him over the renewed and restored earth, which will be completely reconciled with heaven. And the whole of creation is longing and yearning for this time, as we read in Romans 8. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we are saved." So this is what we hope for and set our hearts upon, for the day that Jesus returns, or rather that he is revealed as I believe heaven is much closer than we think of it. So a couple of scriptures. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So it's not so much as a coming as a revealing. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Jesus has already been enthroned in heaven, heaven being God's space, God's dimension of present reality, as Tom Wright describes it. But at that time, he will be revealed to all as the rightful king over the earth. This will be a time when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So it says there that it will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. There's a passage in Isaiah where it says, the angels say, the earth is filled with the glory of God. It is already filled with the glory of God, but at this stage, everyone will know about it. It will be completely revealed. And I believe God has placed a longing and a yearning in each of us for things to be put right. We look at the things that are happening in our world and we just long for God's justice to reign, for relationships to be restored, and for beauty and wholeness to be fully realised. The beautiful things we see around us are God-given and they are glorious, but in the current state of things, they are temporary. But in the renewed creation, it will be, the beauty will be unfading. We read that there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is what the justice of God looks like. All the painful stuff of life, all the rubbish will be stripped away, and all the good stuff will be redeemed and enhanced. And we long too for the complete realization of our relationship with Christ as his bride, even though we cannot fully comprehend this and what it will be like. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So I kind of think we have to accept that we know enough, but there's a lot that we won't know till it actually happens. So what will it be like? In Revelation, we get this vision. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Sea representing chaos and evil. It doesn't mean there won't actually be water. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. So there's a lot of symbolism in this, but we do have a few clues as to what the new heaven and new earth will be like. For one thing, the gospel writers have recorded some things about Jesus after his resurrection. So here we have our forerunner in his resurrected body. So he obviously looked human. There was no doubt about that. He talked and he ate with his disciples. They could touch him. He invited them to touch his hands. But on the other hand, he seemed to be able to be physically present wherever he wanted to be and was not subject to the normal barriers such as doors or distance. So it will be a physical world, but not as we know it. There will be no more death or decay, for one thing. And God, Father and Son, will be present and visible with their people. few other things. Scripture seems to indicate that the animal kingdom will be restored to God's original intent. So, you know, at the beginning of creation, the animals were all vegetarians, weren't they? It was only after the fall that that changed. So it says things like the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf with the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. And if there is to be no more death, then it would make sense that there would be peace between the animals as well as between the humans. And living completely under the reign of God will affect every aspect of our lives, including work and relationships. And it's really hard to imagine, I think, what that will look like, what work will look like, what life will look like, what relationships will look like in this new, completely under the reign of God. But we know for certain it's going to be good, and we know for certain it's going to be achingly beautiful beyond what we can imagine. Also, Jesus' prayer that all believers will come to complete unity with each other and with him and the Father, that we would be one, that will be completely realised. So again, it's something that we know in part, then we will know it completely. So we come on to, what does this mean for us now? So Jesus has already accomplished all that is needed for him to be king. So as the sacrificial lamb in his resurrection from the dead, he inaugurated God's kingdom on earth. He has already been given all authority as the true king over all the earth. But as I've talked about already, that has not yet been fully revealed across the earth. Jesus himself talked about, in some of his parables, he talked about himself as being like a landowner or a master of a household that had gone away, or a man of noble birth that had gone to a distant country to be appointed king, and then he would return. And in his absence, he had entrusted others with the managing of his affairs. And it was often different people were given different amounts of responsibility. And he also talked of himself as the bridegroom who would arrive at an unexpected time. He really did emphasise that no one would know the time of his return, but that how we live now is of the utmost importance. So we are not to look for signs of his coming, but we need to be faithful in living out our calling as a citizen of heaven here and now, so that we are ready for whenever he returns, whenever or however that may be. And so we live in the in-between times. So Jesus has been established as king over all the earth and heaven, but this has not been fully revealed. We also read that God's will is that none should perish, but that all should come to know the truth and be saved. It says that in 1 Timothy and 2 Peter. So that should be our goal as well. And he has not left us alone. His sacrifice and his victory over the power of sin and death has given us this unearned righteousness, so that his Holy Spirit can now dwell in us to guide and empower us. And through our discipleship of Jesus and the leading of the Holy Spirit, he is preparing us for future roles. So that's future roles in our current life and future roles beyond that as well. It says in 2 Corinthians, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So as a disciple of Jesus, every moment counts and every thought matters. And the way of the kingdom is the way of compassion and sacrificial living. According to the teaching of Jesus, complacency and unforgiveness are incompatible with following Jesus. And also, if we live in submission to God's reign, we automatically have access to his authority. It says in James, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So in submission to God, in submitting ourselves to God, we are able to act in his authority, and we have authority over the evil forces that try and get to us. So we have been given the task of being Jesus' hands and feet here on earth and motivated by his heart of compassion. So his mission has become our mission. And Jesus spoke of it. He read out this prophecy from Isaiah as being related to what he had come to do. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And we can be completely confident that Jesus is coming again. And at that time, he will put the world to rights. God's righteous and just judgment will happen. We don't have to be afraid of it, but we mustn't be complacent about it either. The future united heaven and earth is, I think, too wonderful for us to fully grasp. But we do catch these glimpses, and we can live with that hope. So in the meantime, we are Christ's representatives on earth. His love has saved us and is changing us, and it is that love that should drive us. Those that Jesus commends in the last parable, when he spoke about the sheep and the goats and the final judgment, the ones that he commends are those whose lives show active compassion. And through our prayers and our actions, we are called to change the world, bit by bit, if you like, and establish the reign of God. So one final scripture from 1 John. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. So we do not know when Jesus will return, but we need to live with a sense of urgency as if it will happen soon, because there are a lot of people who still don't know him. And there are a lot of people who are suffering injustice, poverty and pain, and who need to experience his love and healing touch. So just a couple of things to leave us with and think about. I think it's quite easy to fall into complacency. So maybe you would relate to that today. Maybe you're struggling with complacency and you need Jesus to ignite once again your passion for him and your compassion for others. Or maybe you are feeling those deep groanings that are described by Paul in Romans 8, and that we share with the whole of creation because things are not yet as they will be. They're not yet as they should be. So let us allow those groans to lead us into prayer and into action, knowing that as we submit to the reign of God in our own lives, that we will see things change. That is how he has chosen to work in these times. So I'll leave you those thoughts. I know I've gone through a lot there. I also recognise probably there'll be people here who see things differently to me. I don't proclaim myself as an expert or that I've got it all right. But I'll leave you with those thoughts as to what our response is now. So maybe about the kind of awakening out of complacency, or maybe the getting in tune with those groanings, because they're there because things are not as they should be. And those are the things that should spur us into prayer and into action.